Good Friday, we had the opportunity in a service here to teach on the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive somebody who sins against me? How about seven? And Jesus replied, not seven, but 70 times seven, or 77 times, which was hyperbole for we are called to let go, the definition of forgiveness. We are called to let go rather than hold on every time there is an offense. And Jesus said, here, I'm going to tell you a story so you kind of get it. Jesus said, scene one of the story, a servant owes a king 10,000 talents. He owes him the biggest debt ever incurred that anybody's ever heard of. A talent was 15 years' wages, so 10,000 talents is 150,000 years' wages. I call this the vertical. The servant owes vertically to the king who is above him the biggest debt ever incurred by anyone. Vertical, up and down, servant to the king. The king in the parable is imagery for God. My sin, your sin, against a holy God, is the biggest debt that anyone has ever incurred. Well, the servant begs the king to let him go after he said, I'll pay you back, and that's kind of what we do with God. I'll do it with religious good works. I'll pay you back. But the king self-insures, pays the debt, and lets the servant go. Scene two. Scene two is the horizontal, servant to servant. Vertical was the servant to the king, us to God, and horizontal is servant to servant, relationships with other people. Here's the big kicker. What is owed between the two servants is 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. So the servant who was just forgiven the biggest debt ever incurred, 150,000 years' wages, bumps into a guy who owes him 100 days' wages. And he says, pay me back. He choked him, said, pay me back. Servant says the same thing that the first servant told the king. I'll pay you back, be patient with me. But instead, the servant who had just been forgiven the biggest debt ever incurred demands that the guy who owes him 100 days' wages be put in prison until he can pay it back. He holds on. Third scene, holding on to a horizontal debt leads to imprisonment. And the one who's imprisoned is the withholder, not the offender. See, what Jesus is saying here is that no matter what happens to you horizontally in relationships, person to person, no matter against the law, no matter how heinous, no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it hurt, it does not compare to the weight, to the debt of our sin against a holy God. And all sins are paid where the vertical meets the horizontal, at the cross of Jesus Christ, reconciling man with God vertically and man with man horizontally. Well, in scene three, the servant holds on and he's put in prison. And Jesus concludes it this way. He says, it's the most sobering verse, I think, in all of Scripture. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Your heart is your will, your emotions, your mind, and your spirit. Your will, that means you choose to. Your emotions, that means you want to. You'll feel like it. Your mind, that means you'll think to. And your spirit, which means you'll pray to, okay? What happens when we separate the vertical from the horizontal, we build four prison walls. And the irony is the one incarcerated inside those four walls is not the offender like we think it is, it's the withholder. It's we are the ones inside the four walls when we refuse to forgive. And there are four prison walls, I think, of withholding forgiveness, of unforgiveness. The first one is revenge. It sort of leads with the will. The Bible teaches us clearly, let go of revenge. In fact, it's in the context of the greatest horizontal commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. It says, don't hold on to revenge, but love your neighbor as yourself. Let go of revenge. It kind of leads with the will. I choose to take control of the situation. We have resentment, which literally means to feel it again and again and again. It leads with the emotions. It includes all four chambers of the spiritual heart, but it leads with the emotions. I'm going to feel it again and again. Paul's really clear in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let go of all bitterness, all resentment, because you've been forgiven vertically the biggest debt ever incurred by mankind. So let go of the comparatively smaller debts horizontally. Regret, Regret is literally the thought that I could change the past. I could have, I would have, I should have. If I'd just done something, they wouldn't have sinned against me. It's usually how it goes. And we tend to operate through fear and protection. And it's all centered in pride. And we need to turn, we need to repent, do a 180 and leave the fear and trust God. Leave the protection and learn. It's a 180, it's repentance. The final one is resisting blessing. The final prison wall is resisting blessing. It leads with the Spirit. It means I will not wish someone well before God and well before others. I just won't do it. Kind of the goal of forgiveness is to eventually lead to reconciliation. Forgiveness always precedes reconciliation. Reconciliation does not always follow forgiveness because forgiveness takes two. Forgiveness is the only concept that welds together two ideas, justice and mercy, because God is fully just and God is fully merciful, and all sin is paid in full at the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we said earlier, it flows from the very heart of God. And the whole idea is that we would be free, that we would be forgiven of this big debt, and we would go live in freedom by letting go of the smaller debts horizontally. Arnie? Arnie, it's Father's Day. Why don't you just tell everybody a little bit about your dad, where he came from and how he got here.
There's my papa. Dad was born in Rosita, Mexico. And my mother was born in Uvalde, Texas. Dad was kind of a, basically he was a cowboy. And he courted my mother. He would ride his horse across the Rio Grande and court my mom and told her that he owned a big ranch, and he didn't. And they got, they were married, but Dad was a hard worker. He's a hard worker. He loved to sing, loved to dance, liked sports, boxing, wrestling. But anyway, he migrated to the United States and became a citizen in 1943. He did a lot of construction and worked in the gas line, come up to Indiana. He's also a gardener, and he loved the Indiana soil, and so he decided to make his home here. He's also very stern. I got a lot of spankings, got a lot of them when I deserved, and I got quite a few when I didn't deserve it. But he also had a problem with, he liked to drink. He was a womanizer, and that's kind of what I remember about my dad.
And your dad meets up with my grandfather years ago when he moved to the area. Mm-hmm. My grandfather was a boxer. Your dad had 13 children. How many boys again?
Seven.
Seven boys, each one a Golden Gloves champion, right?
Correct.
Boxing
yeah.
champion. Arnie is 5-time Golden Gloves champ. He's one of the greatest athletes ever to come out of DeKalb County. There's been stories written about him. And Arnie and his brother Ed had a boxing school that I attended for a few days and realized that I did not want to box. My dad was a boxer. They had pushed that on me, and there's just been this warm connection and a weaving together of our stories. I've coached Logan, Arnie's daughter, in basketball, and I now have the privilege of coaching Jordan in basketball, and we expect greatness from Jordan. He's quite an athlete. So this is how our lives have been woven together. Arnie owns a restaurant in Auburn called Pancho Kelly's. Pancho is a nickname for his dad, mm-hmm. who is loved in the community. And Kelly is Arnie's wife, who is here with us today as well. Today, I want to share with you Arnie's story. And the first part of it is I want to talk about Arnie's journey to Christ. Now, Arnie, you were a tough guy. You were a street fighter. You were a Golden Gloves champion. But in your late teens, early 20s, you started getting into trouble. And one night, you made kind of a foolish choice. And you want to tell everybody about that?
It was a real stupid choice. After Mom and Dad were divorced, I kind of didn't have any. But they watched me at all as far as, because Mom worked factories, worked in the fields. And so I started running around quite a bit, started dabbling in drugs and alcohol and just whatever I could get my hands on. Resented my father a lot for hurting my mother numerous times. And I got to a point in my life, about 1971, where I didn't really like life. And so I would do stuff that probably most people wouldn't do because I wasn't afraid of the consequences of what I do. I wasn't afraid of dying because I didn't enjoy living. And one night when I was out with a friend of mine, or some friends, we were in Fort Wayne, and we were stoned and drunk, and somebody made a suggestion of, what do you want to do next? And somebody says, well, let's go firebomb a house. You know how to make firebombs, aren't you? I go, yeah, I know how to do that. So whose house are we going to pick? Well, my friend had just done 3 years at Pendleton Reformatory for stealing a car. I got away, he did not.
You helped him steal the car.
I helped him steal the car. And so he suggests, well, let's go firebomb that prosecutor's house. So here's these three stupid guys, 19 years old. We go run to this house in Garrett, Indiana, and my friend throws his firebomb through the front bay window of his home, and I praise God. I've experienced many miracles, and this thing breaks, goes through the window, does not burn. I had mine in my hand, and it must have been my Catholicism upbringing, some of it took, because I could not throw that firebomb at the house. And my friend screaming, burn him, and I threw it down and blew us both across the lawn, but consequently we were still in a heap of trouble because we had thrown one inside the house, mm-hmm. even though it didn't ignite. We took off. We were caught out west by a posse. It was really a posse, and they caught us, and they brought us back in shackles. And this one sheriff told me, he says, boy, you're in a heap of trouble. And I knew what he was talking about. Come back, and was consequently jailed in the DeKalb County Jail, Auburn, Indiana. I had been there a few times before, and there were always these men that would come in on the weekends, and I always thought they were crazy. And they carried Bibles. They were the Gideons. And they'd tell you about Jesus and try to talk you into accepting Christ as your Savior. And all I knew was my background, and I sincerely believed that there was only one church that existed, and that was the Catholic Church. But nobody ever told me about accepting Christ as my Savior, receiving a new life in Christ. And so I didn't believe these guys. I just figured they were a bunch of con men. Some guys would accept Christ, and I would mock them. And I told this guy, it was kind of a challenge, I think, because I like challenges. I says, I could do that. I could act like I'm a Christian. That's what these guys are doing, only they're getting paid. I'm in jail, and I'm not. So I called a man named Paul Brown up, one of the Gideons, and told him I wanted to talk to him. And I told him that my buddy Rick and I had decided to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Paul is, you know, how anybody would be. Paul is, he's crying. Lead us down Romans Road, and we accept Christ. I even remember getting some spit and putting it on my face, so it looked like I had been crying.
You're faking the whole thing.
I'm faking the whole thing.
Yeah.
So I go back out. The Gideons come. Each time they leave, I'm laughing, but to show them that this God that they're talking about is not real. Nobody can have a personal relationship with Christ. That doesn't exist. And so, but to play the game, I started learning Scripture. And started learning Romans 3:23, 6:23, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's about where it stopped, because I didn't know about the sword of the Spirit. And I learned those Scriptures, and I'd recite them to the Gideons, and they'd praise the Lord, and they'd leave, I'd laugh. And on the third week, I was in jail, and I was asleep, and still hadn't gone to court yet for my crime. And I was awakened in the middle of the night, heard somebody out walking around, and walked out there, and there was nobody there. And I could feel someone there, didn't know how to respond to someone that was not there. And I ran back to my little place of refuge, which was my jail cell, and I see this Gideon Bible sitting on my bars. That was my little front. And the street light was shining down on it, and I just became enraged and started tearing this little Gideon Bible up that I had for a prop. And that was the moment that the Word of God that switched from my mind started going on into my heart, and I realized that I could hear myself reciting the scriptures that God did indeed love me.
Yeah.
Would give me a new life if I accept Him as my Savior. And I knelt down and I cried and I accepted Christ as my Savior alone in the jail cell. And I don't know how long I cried. I cried myself to sleep. I woke up the next day and I started doing things, but the difference was I started feeling bad. When I would do something bad, I would start feeling bad. And I realized, I go back to my jail cell and I see the Gideon Bible torn. I go, oh my gosh, I accepted You as my Lord and Savior. And I didn't know what to do. I was confused. My buddy noticed it, and so we're talking late at night, and he goes, man, what's wrong? And I go, so I'm really hesitant, and I go, I think what those Gideons are talking about is really true. He looks at me, he goes, you do? I go, yeah, I think what they're saying about Jesus, that He will give you a new life if you accept Him as your Savior, and He will forgive you for everything. And he goes, you do? And so I go, yeah, as a matter of fact, I stopped and I said, I accepted Him as my Savior last night. And in his jailhouse response, he goes, damn, so did I. And I go, you did? He goes, yeah. And, you know, I go, what are we going to do? He goes, I don't know. Well, let's call the Gideon back. So we called Paul Brown and we share with him about how bad we were, and we'd been conning him, and Paul just smiles, a little tear come down his face. He goes, I know you guys were conning me. Why didn't you say anything, Paul? And he said, whatever it would take you to read scripture was fine with me and fine with God, and I knew that He would deal with you someday. So now the dilemma was convincing the guys that I was in jail with that I was really saved. So it was my first experience, that little missionary thing. And so I witnessed to the guys I was in jail with. Was eventually sent to 5 years in prison. So I shared my testimony in court. The prosecutor rebutted it. I shared it again. Wasn't going to let it go. And then one night when I got sent to Pendleton and reformatory. And I was asleep one night, and I'd only been there for about 6 months, and I had a dream that I was in front of a crowd of youth. And I was up on a stage, and I was telling them about how Christ had come into my life, and I accepted Him as my Savior. And I woke up, and I'm like, wow, that was cool. And then I have a sense in my heart and in my mind that I'm supposed to do that. And so I got in my mind that I'm supposed to get out of prison. Well, doesn't everybody think they're supposed to get out of prison? So I go to my counselor and I tell him this dream, and he looks at me like I'm crazy. But he gives me a procedure. I follow it. Nothing happens. Finally, he says one day, Arnie, you firebombed a prosecuting attorney's house. You got your break in court. You're going to be here for 5 years. I don't care who wants you out. The warden said you cannot leave for 5 years. If he doesn't want you out, God's not going to get you out. So I ran back to my cell and I prayed, and I was mentored by the Gideons. They would come to see me about every week, and they taught me to pray, to give thanks no matter what happened, and so I did. But I wanted assurance that God had called me out. So I wrote a letter to the warden. And this guard befriended me. He's a Christian man, nice guy, nice old dude. And I asked him if he would smuggle this letter out for me. He goes, Arnie, that's against the law. I go, I know. I go, but... And I told him what happened. He goes, okay, I'll do it. So I'm sitting in my bunk. The next night, this is the next night, and reading my Bible. And I hadn't been called by my name for, it was about a year then. And they always call you by your number, and I heard somebody go, Mr. Plasencia. So I look up, and there's this guard standing there. He goes, "Are you Mr. Placencia?" I go, "Yes, I am, sir." I'm thinking, why is this guy calling me by my name? He says, "I've worked here for 30 years. This was on a Sunday night." He says, "I've never, ever, ever seen anyone leave this place." Praise God. Leave his place on a Sunday. And he says, "I got a note from the warden," and he said, "This man is supposed to leave today. Pack your stuff." He goes, "You're going home."
God wanted you out.
Wanted me out. Right now. So my cell partner, I had to witness to him, and he's like, "Praise the Lord, man. Everything you've been telling us about you going home is true." And he's, "Well, praise the Lord." And he goes, "Wow." And so the guard says, "Get your stuff." I grab my letters and my Bible. And I said, "Can I have 5 minutes just to do something?" He goes, "You're going home and you want 5 minutes to do what?" I go, "I've got to go tell my friends. I've been telling them about God had called me out of prison." And so here's this little Mexican guy running back and forth. There's tiers of three tiers of prisons or cells. And I'm running to all these guys, and these guys are looking back and forth because everybody's locked up, and they see this little, they call me Migo. Migo. "Migo, what you doing?" And I'm running back and forth, and I'm telling everybody that God has called me out of prison. One of the guys fell on his knees and accepted Christ as a Savior when I showed him my pass to go home. So I was on my way to California. Had a brother, Ray, was 19, and I witnessed to him via letters and stuff, and he was a really, really neat brother. And I was going to California, that's where I was actually paroled to. Brother Ray, before I went, we went to church, and he had accepted Christ as a Savior. Well, he wanted to hang with me because of his new faith, so he goes out to California to wait for me to get there, and he was killed in an auto accident. And I remember getting the phone call, and that was a challenge, and I remember how I was mentored, and I gave praise to God, and I thanked God for my brother's life. And I said, "God, I don't know how you can use this death, but if you can, use it." It was within the week, of course, we had the funeral, and the family's there, and I'm trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I'm sharing what I can. I take my dad for a ride to the mile corner to pick something up, probably some smokes or something. And on the way there, I started hearing the sound, and I look, and my father's sobbing. I had never seen my dad cry. He was the tough guy. And I go, "Dad, what's wrong?" And he reached over and he grabbed my hand, and he started crying and saying that he had been a horrible father to all you kids. And now my son Ray is dead, and I can never tell him I'm sorry, and I can never be forgiven. And I shared with him about how I shared Christ with Ray, and that Ray had accepted Christ as a Savior. No matter what you'd ever done in your life, Dad, that if you give it to God and accepted Christ as your Savior, that he would forgive you of anything, that Ray was in heaven with Christ. That's where he's going to spend eternity, and that God would forgive him too. And he would spend eternity with him as well. He says, "I would like to do that if I could," and he didn't quite understand. So that weekend, I took him to church here in Fort Wayne, and that was a great message, and my father stood up and accepted Christ as a Savior, went to church with me the next Sunday, accepted Christ again, and I said, "Dad, it's, you know, it takes once." He goes, "Well, I want to be sure." I don't know, I'm sure. So my dad was like, started transforming from this wild guy to the picture that you saw on the screen, and you can see the picture, and he just transformed just like that. And so I was a paramedic in Fort Wayne, and I would go see Dad and talk to him about stuff, and he would say something about his truck or something happened, and I go, "Dad, you know, just pray about it. That's what you know, pray." He goes, "About my truck?" "Oh yeah, pray about anything, Dad. God wants you to talk to him." He goes, "Well, you know, I do, son." He goes, "But I can't speak a very good English." And so I run out of stuff to say, and I go, "Well, talk to him in Spanish." "No." He goes, and I go, "What, Papa?" And he goes, God understands Spanish? I go, yes, Dad, God understands Spanish. No, I understand everything I say. Dad, he will understand everything you say in Spanish. Ay, Dios mío, oh my God, he says. I will pray for all the time. So Dad's got this new language, or he can pray to God in his own language. Next week I'm there and I'm sharing about how God will show us and direct us through his word. And he goes, well, you know, I can't read too good of English and stuff. And I go, Dad, I could probably get you a Spanish Bible. No. I go, what? He goes, they got a Spanish Bible? I go, well, I'm thinking, oh, they better have one now. So I call the Gideons, and sure enough, they get him a Gideon translated Bible. And my dad changed Mitch from death to life, just like that. He quit drinking, smoking, started going to church in Garrett, Indiana, was baptized, and he became the man that, whenever I think about my dad, I mean, I can remember stuff about his, when he was a drunkard, if I try, but what I remember about my dad is the transformation that he made when Christ came into his life.
That's powerful. We have about 6 minutes left, okay. And I might take a few more, but that's the vertical. Both you, Ray, your brother, your dad, mm-hmm. realized the biggest debt ever incurred is let go in Christ. And now I just want to transition into the horizontal debt we're going to talk about. April 1984 kind of rocked our community. I remember it like it was yesterday. And your dad had a normal day, loved in the community, did his work in the fields. And a boy who he had invested in about, I think, 18 or 19 years old, mm-hmm. maybe, he had dated his mother. And they were broken up, and the mother sends him over, said he's just had a knee surgery, he won't be there, and she wants her stuff out of the house. Mm-hmm. Why don't you pick it up from there and what happened?
Dad was there, and he did have his knee surgery, and he heard somebody jimmying the lock, and he answers the door, and David Woods is the boy's name, and says, what do you want? What are you doing? I need to get in. I need to use your phone. My mother needs an ambulance. Use your phone. Our phone is broken. We need Poncho, please. My mom's sick. Something's wrong. We need to call EMS. So Dad, I'm guessing, reluctantly opens the door, and David Wood stabs him. And he pretty much cut him all the way from his belly all the way up to his heart. Was very, very brutal in the way he killed my dad. They testified in court that my dad asked them to call the EMS, and you talked about
regret,
and I thought, I know my dad knew I would come. I was a paramedic in Fort Wayne at that time, and I knew he was saying that because I would come and help him, and so I thought about that a lot. He ended up being tried and convicted of murdering my father, along with the other two guys, and he was sentenced to the death penalty. I remember, you know, having...
Tell him what happened with your dad right before he probably passed away in that moment.
Before he passed away, they testified in court that they had stabbed him numerous times, and my dad, they said all of a sudden he lucked up, and he started talking. Didn't say he was talking in Spanish, he just said he started talking. And he's just lucking up, and I feel in my heart that my dad saw the gates of heaven. And so they finished killing him. And I can remember even going through the court, and every time after I would go, I would pray for these guys. I would ask God to forgive them. I knew where my dad was, you know, right away. I know he was with Christ. He was with the Son.
Then David is convicted and sentenced. The justice takes place, mm-hmm. That he is sentenced to the death penalty.
Right.
And this was all in the news. You might remember it quite a bit in April and May, because 23 years later, David has not received the death penalty yet. And as Arnie and I discuss it, I think that God had a plan that was unfolding, and that plan included forgiveness of the horizontal debt. So you right. learn in church through a curriculum you're taking that maybe, and this moment happens at the altar, that you think that you're holding on to something against someone,
right.
and you write a letter to death row. Mm-hmm.
I write a letter to David, and I told him that I had never ever told him or communicated to him personally that I had forgiven him, and that God had shown me that I had to do that. And I told him, you know, Dave, you will probably see my father before I will. It was like a month before he was to be executed. And if you do, just do me a favor and embrace my dad, because I know he'll be there to greet you. And told him that I loved him in Christ. And it was just a transformation of myself to let go of that hidden agenda that I wasn't even aware of until the light of the word was poured upon it. So he was to be executed, and we wrote a few times and corresponded, and my sister Emma also went to my father's church and realized during a sermon that she had to forgive Dave as well. She actually had visited him and had written him and had forgiven him. 11 o'clock, he used to be executed at midnight. 11 o'clock, my sister gets a phone call. She answers the phone. Hello? And hello, Emma? Yeah? Well, this is David. Of course, we have a brother, David. She goes, David? She goes, David Woods. And she goes, what? He goes, yeah, I talked to guard into letting me make a final call. And I only have about 5 minutes. And she said, David, why are you calling me? You are going to be put to death in an hour. He goes, Emma? He goes, I wanted to call the person that showed me the most love in my entire life. And Mitch, it was like, this was the old sibling of the man that he had murdered that he was being put to death for. And the magnitude of what happened there was just so awesome. And so they talked, and before he hung up, he said, Emma, before I go, I just want to thank you again for loving me. Thank your brother Arnie for the letters that he's written. And I just want you to know that when they put me to death, that I am at total peace because I know where I'm going. And I want your family to know that I'm sorry, and I will be praying for them as I die. And it was God's timing. It took 23 years, and there was a reason for it, a purpose for it.
David had surrendered his life to Christ about 9 or 10 years mm-hmm. into yeah. his sentence with, or into his delay with a person who had invested in his life, a pastor. And I think, based on what you've shared in your story, that feeling the freedom of forgiveness from you, from your sister, probably allowed him to experience that peace and that freedom mm-hmm. in his cell, where you could have been yourself through right. what your actions were
yeah.
prior.
Yeah.
In a way, maybe, that he wouldn't have experienced prior to that. Our time is done. I just, you've walked in the door, and you might be in the prison of withholding forgiveness against another person. I mean, that's common. And I would just like you to know that the Spirit of Christ that touched Arnie in his jail cell, the Spirit of Christ that touched David Woods in his jail cell, that same Spirit of Christ is right here, right now, to touch you and yours. And today can be the day that you can be free from the prison of withholding forgiveness. And we have elders who will be up here in front. You can pray with Arnie. You can pray with one of the elders. And today can be the day that you can be free. Maybe you need to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord today, because I realize something here. It's not me who's forgiving. It's Christ in me who lets go. And so could you please thank Arnie for coming?
Thanks for inviting me.
Thanks for having me.